This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. Join me if you will. And with many other words he bore witness, and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Amen. Good morning, saints. Good to see all of you who are here, and those of you who are joining us online, we're glad that you're with us as well. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 and also a little bit in Hebrews. So I'll tell you when to turn to Hebrews, but just remember it's to the right, past the T's, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. And then you find Hebrews lurking there. So Acts chapter 2. I was at the Y this week, and I was in the locker room getting ready to go work out, and there were some men, four older men, even older than I, who were finishing up after their workout, and I was overhearing their conversation, and one of them said, Ralph, you got your shirt on backwards. And Ralph said, really? He said, yeah, man, your shirt's on backwards. Another guy said, Ralph, if you keep wearing your shirt like that, you'll have to walk out of the Y backwards. And so another guy said, Ralph, just take it off and flip it around. And Ralph says, okay. And another guy said, no, Ralph, you can't turn it around that way. You have to take it off first. Anyway, this went on for several minutes, and finally I heard him say, good job, Ralph, you did it. And Ralph said, thanks, guys, I don't know what I'd do without you. You know, it just occurs to me, I thought about for the fact that, first of all, there is a standard to wearing clothing, that it usually doesn't work to wear it backwards or sideways, okay? And I know that probably some of you will try that out this afternoon, especially some of you more rebellious types, and I identify with you. But usually doesn't work that way, and it made me think about the church and how the church is kind of like those four guys, because we need each other to say, hey, Ralph, I don't think you got it just right there, bro. Let's look at it from this perspective. Let's turn to the Bible and see what it says about that thought that you just had. Let's encourage one another. And what a blessing it is when Ralph says, hey, you know what? You're right. What would I do without you guys? The church is supposed to be that kind of place. You know, we're talking about the church for several weeks. We'll be in this series for at least 6 or 7 more weeks, and we'll take a break from the Gospel of Mark. The word for church, ecclesia, occurs more than 100 times in the New Testament. And almost every one of those, in fact, it never once refers to a single family. The church wasn't a family. I mean, not a single family. It is a family. It never referred to a place, never referred to a building. Never. The word ecclesia does not refer to a building or a single family huddled together in their living room. It refers to an assembly of people gathered together somewhere. Doesn't really matter where. You can meet under a tree in Africa, in fact. And in addition to that, 95% of the references to the church in the New Testament are about the local assembly. Only 5% are about the universal church. So you get the idea that most of what's written in the New Testament to the church is to the local church, to the church called Antioch Community Church and all the others around the world who call themselves and are the body of Christ. Last week we looked at the church in Antioch, and we talked about why we chose that name back in 1987. And if you didn't hear that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it, just so you'd understand a little bit some of the foundations of this work here. And today I want to look at this passage in Acts chapter 2, and I see eight signs of health in this passage. What does it mean to be a healthy church? How many would submit that the church in Jerusalem was a healthy church, right? Was it a healthy church? I think so. Did it have problems? Yeah, because there were people there, right? But it was a healthy church for these eight reasons. I'm going to go through these very quickly. And look, I know this is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and future fathers. And I want to ask the men and the young men especially to pay attention today, take notes, write some things down, because I would submit to you that the same eight signs of health that subscribe to the church here, are ascribed to the church here, would also apply to a healthy father, a healthy family, healthy community, lots of other ways. Psalm 128:1 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways." And I think these ways point to health in the church and also in a family. First of all, we see that they were saved. They were saved. What does the "they" refer to in verse 42? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, it goes back to those who were included in verse 41, right? Those who received his word were baptized. That's another way of saying those who were what? Saved. The ones who received the word were saved. The ones who heard the word but did not receive it remained lost and in their sins. So they were saved. The church continued to grow. We see this in verse 47. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now look, I quoted last week from John Stott, who said that the New Testament knows nothing of an unchurched believer. And I would submit to you this morning that the church also knows nothing of a churched unbeliever. Now wait a minute. There can be unbelievers in a church building. There can be church believers participating in church things and functions and activities. But unless they're born again, they are not in the church, right? So in order to be in the church, part of the body of Christ, you must first be born again. You must receive the word and be baptized. Of course, baptism is a sign. It's not a precondition. And so don't be confused by that. You know, there's no scaffolding in the church. There's just living stones, right? There's no prosthetic limbs in the church. They're just living body parts. Oh, yeah, we are the body parts who make up the body of Christ. It's called Antioch Community Church. And some of you are eyes, and some are ears, and some are hands, and some are feet. Some are different things. But we all make up the living organism of the body of Christ that is this expression in this place. So sign number one, healthy church, healthy father, healthy family, get saved. I highly recommend it. Number two, they assembled faithfully and regularly. But that's what this whole passage clearly points to, is that the body of Christ gathered together faithfully, regularly, joyfully. In fact, I would submit to you that based on this passage, right, they met daily in the temple and in the homes. They couldn't get enough of each other. They could not get enough of being together with their brothers and sisters in Christ. This was a whole new reality. Nothing was more important for them than the Lord and his body. It wasn't like they were going, you know, I got chariot racing practice on Monday nights. We got javelin throwing practice. Now we have axe throwing. But anyway, javelin throwing on Tuesday nights. We got classes in masonry and ceramics at the local college, me and the wife, you know, Thursday night. Friday night, that's when the wife goes to the mud bath, you know, for her complexion. And Saturday, that's when me and the guys go pheasant hunting. Or if we're not at the lake house. No, it wasn't like that. They weren't saying, Mom and Dad, do we have to go? I mean, we were all out yesterday throwing javelins and my arms tired. Do we have to go to church this morning? It wasn't like that. The believers fit everything they did around their devotion to the Lord and their commitment to the local body, not the other way around. The local body, the church of Jesus Christ, did not get the leftovers in Jerusalem. It was the life blood in Jerusalem. That's why they used to build churches in the center of town. You go to the town, the church was in the center because it was the center of life, not just spiritual life, but fellowship and recreational life, and everything happened with the church. It doesn't have to be that way, but we need to get back to the place where it's more important than it is now. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, okay? I told you we're going to Hebrews, and just kind of keep a bookmark at Hebrews because we'll come back to chapter 12 in a minute. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Now, Hebrews, I've told you this before, but it was written 30 years after Acts 2 happened, 30 years after Pentecost, one generation after the first church gathered in Jerusalem. And the writer of the book of Hebrews has to write this in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, our tendency is to move away from faithfulness, not toward faithfulness. That's why we need reminders from the pulpit. We need reminders from the pews. We need to call each other and say, hey, brother, I missed you today, missed you last week. What's happening? How can I pray for you? And if you get that text from me, that's all I'm doing. I'm just giving you a little nudge. I'm just saying, hey, been missing you. What's happening? Is there anything I can do to pray for you? Is something happening that I don't know about that we can talk about? We need to keep that communication going. This past year has shaken the foundations of the church, hasn't it? Shaken all the foundations of the church and just about everything else. Millions of people stopped attending church during the pandemic. Why? Because they had to, right? At least for a short season. We did not have people in this room except for a few elders, and we just streamed. And then things started opening up. That the things that were shut down, for the most part, have been opened back up, at least in this country, right? But there are still many believers who are still at home. You see, what was done out of necessity is now done out of habit. We are creatures of habit. If you get in the habit of not coming physically to church, not coming physically to home group, not going physically to the Y so you can work out, you will stop doing it. It simply will fall off of your radar, and you'll do other things that you have continued to do that are part of your routine and your habit. It's easier to stay home. It's easier to stay in front of the TV or in front of the screen and eat Eggos while you're watching Antioch. You know, I'd like to do that. I'd like to beam myself home right now and have some waffles and watch myself preach, but I can't do that or watch Vic preach or somebody else. No, listen, there is no substitute for what we're doing right here. Everybody get that? There's no substitute for this. And look, you guys who are still online because you have to be online, I understand that. There's some who have to be home with ailing family members, etc. But the rest of us, there's no substitute. I wrote a column recently, and I said in the column, come to church with the expectation that the body needs you. The Bible says the body of Christ grows when each part is working properly. The lady sitting in front of you needs to hear you sing with all your might because she's just not feeling it this morning. The young man in the parking lot who's questioning his faith may just tell you the truth if you ask him how he's doing. The family behind you has suffered a tremendous loss. They need to know you care. The truth is that you and I, listen, saints, you and I have work to do in the church that honestly makes our day-to-day jobs, most of the time, pale in comparison. I'm not saying don't go to your day job, but this is eternal. Your day job's not. This is eternal. These relationships are eternal. We need one another. Third, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the word. Verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was the word that was preached by Peter that brought conviction and repentance. Oh, brother, what must we do to be saved? The people cried out. And Peter told them, right? And we continue to preach that word because it brings conviction and repentance. I love what Brent shared today as part of the worship today. Hey, these words feel strange to me sometimes because I don't feel free. And all of us can relate to that. And that word brought a certain freedom, I think, for all of us to enter into that song. And that's what the word does. We are free in Christ. We are a work in progress. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, Peter says that since you've been born again, it's not a perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. That's 1 Peter 1:23. And then right after that, he talks about, hey, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow up thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. One of the signs of a new believer is that we want the Word. We desire the Word. We want to hear the Word preached. We want to understand it. We also want to study it on our own. We want to go to women's Bible studies. We want to show up for the classes. I'm not saying everybody has to, but the more we hear the Word, the more we are in the Word, and the more we apply the Word, right? Don't be hearers of the Word, not doers. Then the more we will grow up. Anyone who's been in Antioch for more than a few weeks knows by now that we place a great importance on the Word of God. It is the standard by which we live. The standard of our life is this document, this holy document. Last week, if you were in the class, you may have heard Janet talk about SCAN, the acronym SCAN, because the Word is sufficient, it is clear, it is authoritative, and it is necessary. And she broke each of those down, coming from the book that we had studied together. And we need to remember that. It's only the Word of God that is those four things. Only the Bible is completely those four things. Remember, Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And then he says, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped, for every good work, 2 Timothy 3:16. There is no other book, no other study of any book in the universe that can make us complete and ready for every good work. So we devote ourselves, and they devoted themselves to the teaching. Then they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship. Devoted there, interesting word, devoted themselves to these four things. We're halfway through those four things. It means to tarry. To remain somewhere. If you're devoted, you tarry, you remain. If you're devoted to your wife, you tarry, you remain. Right? Same with your devotion to your husband. It refers also to those who cleave faithfully to the Word, as we just talked about. Or in this case, to the other members of the church. They were devoted to the fellowship, and that means they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the body of Christ. Why should we hold close to one another even when we disagree? Why should we hold to one another even when we have a falling out with someone? Why should we hold close to one another even if that one person in the church you cannot even stand to be anywhere near? You know why? Because Jesus holds close to you. For some people, I'm that person that people can't stand to be anywhere. I told somebody this week, I said, yeah, there are people in the church that are hard to get along with, and I'm one of them. And you know what? You are too. She didn't laugh. Look, everybody in here has people they like to be around and people they don't like to be around, and the body of Christ is full of people like that, right? And we, you know why we stay? Why we cling to one another? Because Jesus loves us. The Word, in fact, I'll just say this. Jesus modeled for us with his disciples this kind of love. It's precisely what he does for us every day. He loves you, period. And he loves me, period. And he calls us, listen, he calls us to love each other, period. Not when we like the person, not when we agree with the person, not when we just feel warm fuzzies when we're around. Love each other. In fact, that's one. He said, this is how they're going to know you're my disciples. Not because you go to a certain church, because you read from the Bible or you sing from the hymnal. It's because you have love one for another. That's how they know. The word for fellowship there, you know the word in verse 42, is koinonia, and it means to share all things in common. You see that spelled out in verse 44 and 45. They were a family. They loved each other, and when one had a need, some people sold their property so they could meet the need of a brother. They loved them not just with words, but with deed. They loved them practically. Hey, we're going to take care of you, brother. We know you're down on your luck. You just lost your job, whatever. There's sickness in your family. We're going to take care of you. That's the way they loved each other. And look, that's the way we love each other here. I praise God for the way that this body ministers to one another. We also see it in verse 46. They ate together with glad and generous hearts in their homes. This is one way the whole body can minister to one another, through eating together in our homes. May I present a challenge to you for the summer? Have a family or two families over sometime this summer whom you wouldn't normally have over to your house. We all have friends that we have over to our house, or we get together at a restaurant or whatever we hang out with. That's fine. But have somebody over that you don't really know very well. Have them over for a meal. Second, when we have a shared meal on the second Sunday, and we hope to do that again in July. It literally interrupted in June. But in July, we're going to do it, Lord willing, on the 11th. Stay. Bring food and stay. You got food phobia? Get over it. Have faith. Bring your own food. You're afraid to eat my wife's cooking? Fine. I'm offended by that, but bring your own dadgum food and eat that. But don't just go to a restaurant and go home. Stay. Sit across the table from your brother and your sister. In fact, look for somebody in the church and say, hey, you stay for lunch? Okay, good. Can we have table fellowship? Because I don't really know you. I want to get to know you better. Third, come to men's breakfasts. Come to women's fellowships. Come to women's Bible studies. And sit next to someone you'd like to get to know better. In other words, take practical steps. Look, take practical steps to lean into fellowship in the body. You can do it. I can do it. We can do it. Number five, healthy churches worship. We brought her up last week. I just thought she was worthy of one more time. They worshiped. Look at verse 47. It says they praised, that the church was found praising God, having favor with all the people. As I said last week, we were created for the purpose of worship. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. One of the songs that we sang this morning even talked about this. This was pretty cool. Good job, Brent. Good job, Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Look what happens when we worship. The writer of Hebrews compares this to the back in the day when they were standing before the mountain and they were afraid to touch the mountain. But look at what happens now when we worship. 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. What? When we worship God together in the body of Christ, we are worshiping God in the heavenlies. That's what that passage means. We are surrounded by the heavens. We are surrounded by people we can't see because they are in heaven. Angels we can't see because they're angels, and God hasn't opened our eyes like he did Gehazi when Elisha prayed. Vic talked about that, and Elisha's eyes were open, and he saw that this amazing army of angels was surrounding the Syrian army. Well, listen, when we worship God, when we are together in this place, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, by angels, by armies of angels, by angels in festal, what does it say? In festal something. Where is it? Yeah, the festal gathering. Sitting down reading a book right now that I recommend. We're reading it out loud. We heard about it from Janet, of course. Janet gives us all our good books. It's called A Place to Belong by Megan Hill. Megan Hill, A Place to Belong. It's about the church. And she quotes from this verse and talks about when we worship, We're worshiping with God. He's here with Jesus. He's here. Angels in the festal gathering, they're here. The cloud of witnesses, they're here with us in the heavenly realm. In fact, she says this, "Dear Christian, in light of these glorious realities, don't forsake the church's assembly. Be there like Christ himself when he was facing great trials." By the way, let me just blank that for a second. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, was he alone? Who was nearby? Peter, James, and John. He said, "Tarry with me. Pray with me." He went away, about a stone's throw away, so that he could talk to the Father about what he knew was coming. But he wanted to be with the body of Christ in that moment. It's the same with us. Be there when you're facing great trials. Be there when you're tired and when you're doubting. Listen to God's word read and preached. Sing the songs that God's people have always sung. Join your hearts in prayer that ascend to God's throne. Take the bread and wine and witness the water of baptism. There's nowhere else on earth that you will be nearer to heaven. Megan Hill, A Place to Belong. Number six, they observe the sacraments. We just heard about that. There's a picture from a couple of years back. Baptizing, looks like a walker. They observe the sacraments. We've already seen in verse 41 that 3,000 people received God's word and were baptized on the day of Pentecost. I would have loved to have seen that baptism, right? 17 hours later. All right, last but not least. Now we see they also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread in verse 42. Those are the two sacraments of the evangelical church. Jesus told us to remember him by observing the Lord's Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. That's why we do it monthly. We weren't told how often to do it. Just as often as you do this, remember me. And then the great commission, he commanded us to make disciples. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know one thing that's different about a church and a parachurch, or a church and most home churches that just have one family, maybe two families? They don't practice the sacraments. Maybe some do, but most don't. One of the signs of a healthy church is the practice of the sacraments. And I'm going to do a whole sermon on those two and how important they are. Penultimately, number seven, they were led by godly and duly appointed leaders. We've already seen that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Note that they did not devote themselves to the apostles. They devoted themselves to their teaching. But inherent in that is a relationship of submission to God-ordained authority. Why would you devote yourselves to the apostles or the elders' teaching if, in fact, you were not submitted to their authority? And, in fact, if you don't feel submitted to the authority of the elders, why would you want to be here? Why would you want to subscribe to this place instead of another, where you trust them, like them, love them, submit to them, and all that good stuff? Look at the passage before this, and you will see that Peter, by God-ordained authority, was preaching to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were struck to the heart, so they came to Jesus. You look at the passage right after this, and Peter and John, by God's authority, speak to a lame beggar and tell him to stand up and walk, and he does. And you look further along, you see Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin with the authority of Jesus all over them, saying, "We will obey God rather than man. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." There was God-ordained authority in these men. Who appointed the apostles and gave them authority over the church? Jesus. When Paul and Barnabas came back through the cities where they had planted churches and they appointed elders, who decided who the elders would be? Paul and Barnabas. With the Holy Spirit's help, of course, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in those cities. Acts 14:23, we saw that last week. When Paul left Titus on the island of Crete and told Titus to set things in order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you, who appointed the elders? Titus. Here's the point. Here's the question. Are there any self-appointed church leaders in the New Testament? No. Elders are chosen under the authority of other elders. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God has set it up. And so we're going to look at this more in a later sermon because it's so important. The issue of authority in a business, in a school, right? In a government, in a nation, is not more important than the issue of authority in a church and in a family. So we'll talk about that again. Number eight, finally, they devoted themselves to prayer. We saw this in Jesus' ministry with his disciples, right? They watched him pray. They saw his passion for the Father. And they saw his compassion on the people. And they came and they said, teach us to pray. We need to learn how to pray like you pray. And it says they devoted themselves to prayer in the first church. I submit that prayer is the most powerful tool we have alongside the Word of God, the Word and prayer. Pray, the Word, and learn to pray from the Word. When we gather for prayer at the end of this service, let's devote ourselves to prayer. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. It wasn't just tacked on like, wait a minute, guys, don't leave yet. We forgot to pray. We need to pray. All right, who wants to pray? Bill, you want to pray? All right, pray. Go ahead, Bill. No, they, the body, devoted themselves to prayer. When we gather in home group this week and it's time to pray, let's devote ourselves to pray. When you dads gather your families in the family room, or maybe your moms gather your family in the family room and dad's there too, whatever, then it's time to pray, devote yourselves to prayer. It's not something that's optional extra. It is essential to our ministry. Somebody said Jesus just went from one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting with the Father. In between, he did miracles and raised the dead and stuff like that. But it was mainly the prayer, right? I like what Andrew Murray said. He said, our true aim must not be to work a great deal and pray just enough to keep the work right. No, we should pray a great deal and work enough so that the power and blessing obtained through prayer may flow through us to men and women. Amen. So what are the eight signs of a healthy and growing church? People saved by Jesus Christ, assembling together regularly for the word, fellowship, worship, sacraments, and prayer under the leadership of godly and duly appointed leaders. Next week, we'll talk about liberty or love for all. Actually, I think it's forgiveness. I can't remember the title now. We're going to talk about our relationships with one another and how to walk together and love together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for making us one church, one body. There's one Spirit, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And it's because of that that we rejoice today that we are part of the body of Christ, separated into this particular local expression, joined with all the other local expressions around the world who know Jesus and claim his blood and Spirit as their own. Walk in the truth and power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're part of that great universal work. But Lord, help us to be faithful here and now and to love you and to love one another as you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.